Let's pray as we come to read from God's word. Let's pray together. People up and about. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the radiance of your glory, which we have seen in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Jesus, thank you that you died for us. Thank you that you rose again. Lord, thank you for this moment that you have appointed. I pray you would speak, that your word would be sown into our hearts and would fall on good soil, so that we might not just hear, but also live out what we hear and therefore bear good fruit for your kingdom and for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My passage this morning is Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20, and the most famous parable that Jesus tells, which is the parable of the sower. And we're going to see in this parable that when God's word is proclaimed, when real truth is shared with others, and God sows a seed into people's hearts, sometimes that word is devoured immediately by Satan. Sometimes that word is scorched and destroyed by trials of life. Sometimes that word is choked by other cares in this life. But sometimes that seed of the word is planted and grows and multiplies gloriously for the glory of God. So let's dive straight in and read together Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, before I read the rest of the passage, I want you to notice that for some people in the crowd, the people listening to Jesus, that's actually all they get. They get some other parables, but actually in this moment, they don't get an explanation of the parable. They just get a nice story about a man sowing seed and that seed either growing or not. Because in the very next section, Jesus is going to be alone speaking to his disciples. So let's carry on reading, and I'll read from verse 10. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." So Jesus tells us precisely why the crowd just get a parable with no explanation in those verses, but the disciples are given more. He says in verse 11, "I give the secret of the kingdom to some, but not to all." Now this is tough teaching, but we believe that God is sovereign over all things, including salvation. And for some, he softens hearts by the Holy Spirit to receive truth, to receive the secret of the kingdom as a gift. But for others, their hearts are left hard and they're not even given the secret. They're not even given the explanation. The secret is not revealed. Therefore, if you are a Christian, rejoice that Jesus chose to give you the secret of the kingdom, that you can read these words and hear the parable explained. If you are not yet saved, pray and plead with God to give the secret to you, because salvation belongs to God, and he saves who he chooses to save. And therefore his disciples received something that the great crowds did not receive. And let's read this explanation in verses 13 to 20. He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Well, let's get under the skin of this parable. Let's hear Jesus' explanation and apply it to our lives. So firstly, Jesus tells the disciples that the sower sows the word. Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power, and he sows his word into Christian hearts. Isn't that amazing? The word that sustains the universe is given to you and to me. Now, in this parable, the word can be taken in one of two ways. Most commonly, Jesus is speaking about himself and the gospel. So Jesus is called the Word in John chapter 1, isn't he? The Word was in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the name of Jesus, the Word. And when we evangelize, when we share the good news of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus is shared or sown with unbelievers, accompanied with a message. We say to others, believe in Jesus Christ. There's no way you can be saved apart from the name of Jesus. Every human being has sinned and done things wrong, and therefore every human being needs saving. And Jesus came to save you. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. He rose again in power so that all who believe in him can have eternal life. We sow the name of Jesus, we sow the word, and we share the gospel. We share the word, we sow the word, so that people would believe in Jesus Christ. And so the primary way of interpreting this parable is to say this: the seed is the word, which is Jesus and his gospel. And this whole parable is about whether people receive the gospel and believe in Jesus or not. Well, given that's one way of interpreting this parable, let me ask you this. If you're not a Christian, I want you to consider some questions. Have you heard the good news of Jesus Christ before? Was the word of Jesus shared with you, sown in your life? And if so, what happened for you to reject it? Was it an immediate moment? Immediately you heard and you rejected Jesus? Or were you interested in Jesus until you found out that Christians were required to change and make sacrifices in their life, and then you thought, no thanks? Or did you once believe in the name of Jesus, but over time, other things in life have overtaken him and have become more important than him and have, in a sense, choked Jesus out of your life? Or perhaps you're still on a journey. And if so, I pray that today the word of Jesus would fall on good soil and change your life and bear good fruit. So that's one way of interpreting the parable. It's all about salvation. It's all about conversion. It's all about believing in Jesus for the first time. But an alternative interpretation of the word is that it includes all good and true Christian teaching or prophetic words. It's every word that can come from God. And so if you're a Christian, I want you to rejoice that by God's grace, your heart was good soil and heard the word of the gospel and you got saved. Praise his glorious grace. But I want you to think about words that have been sown in your heart more recently. What has God spoken to you? How has his word in scripture challenged you? Have you received a prophetic word recently that was for you? Or perhaps on the weekend away, God's word spoke to you in a powerful and amazing way. Maybe God was saying to you on the weekend away, I'm calling you to be part of the shoal of fish of Christchurch Fair. I'm calling you to be part of the family of God. Or perhaps God challenged you to be more intimate with Jesus, to spend time in his presence. Or maybe you were challenged to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or maybe God spoke to you and called you to go on a mission to the nations. How has God been sowing words in your heart more recently? However God spoke and whatever he said, did that word fall on good soil? Has it produced good fruit? Or has something happened to stop the seed growing and producing the fruit that God intended it to produce? So the sower sows the word, either the gospel of Jesus Christ or a word from God to hear and to live out. Well, before I move on, the identity of the sower is left to our imagination. Jesus in Mark 4 doesn't say this is who the sower is. Perhaps it's the father who has sown his own son into the world. And Jesus comes and is rejected by many and received by some. Or perhaps it's Jesus himself, because in the very previous chapter, Jesus has been doing miracles and sowing the word of the kingdom, sharing the good news. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And some people have received it, and others have said, he's doing the work of Satan. Or perhaps the sower in this parable is you and me, Christians called to sow seeds with others, to share something of Jesus with others. And when we do, some people reject it immediately. Some people say, oh, that sounds good. And then other things in life keep them away. And other people seem to step into salvation, but then the cares of life choke and take them away from the Lord. But other people, when we sow seeds, receive the good news of Jesus Christ and believe in him. And then they get turned into sowers as well. And they sow more of the gospel to others and produce 30, 60, 100-fold. I think all three of those interpretations is absolutely true. The Father sows, Jesus sows, and we sow. So the word is sown. The gospel is shared. God speaks to a Christian heart. And it falls on four different types of soil. And so the first type of soil is the path where Satan immediately takes away the word that has been sown. Did you know that every time Jesus is shared with an unbeliever, or God's word is preached from the pulpit, or a prophetic word is given, a spiritual battle takes place in that moment? The seed of Christ, of goodness, of salvation is sown, and the Holy Spirit moves in that moment, hopefully through the one speaking and into the heart of those who are hearing. But just as the Holy Spirit is working, so like a bird gobbling up seed from the path, so Satan is working, God's enemy is working, seeking to take away that seed, to swoop in and gobble it up. When a non-Christian hears with their ears the truth of Christianity, but it doesn't take root, it doesn't change their life, that's not a neutral outcome. That's how a non-Christian might describe it. Oh, well, I didn't believe, but nothing really happened, so it's a kind of neutral moment. But that's not how the Bible describes that moment. The Bible would describe that moment and actually say that Satan triumphed, in a sense, in that moment. Like a bird, he snatched away the truth that was spoken and took it away. Even now, as I'm preaching, Satan seeks to stop you receiving truth. Christ would call you to believe in him, to turn your life around, but Satan wants to snatch that away and keep you away from eternal life with him. When we read God's word, when we hear the word preached, when we receive a prophetic word, something is sown in you. but Satan wants to snatch it away. In verse 4, it uses the word devour. Satan wants to devour the truth that was given to you. He wants you to make you forget what you heard. He wants you to disagree with what you've heard. Or he wants you to be more interested in whether you thought the sermon was a good sermon rather than the actual truth that was contained in the message. How often after a meeting do we go home and go, oh, I thought the sermon was kind of a 6 out of 10 today. I really enjoyed it. Maybe it's just me who does this. I thought the sermon was really good. Rather than taking hold of the truth that was in the sermon and saying, actually, God was speaking and a seed was sown in my heart. Some of you will know right now that you've been listening to God's word recently, and although truth was spoken, you immediately rejected it in your mind or forgot about it. Oh, it's not for me. It's not for now. It's not important. And I believe if that's what's happened to you, then in that moment, Satan devoured something that God was doing. Now, we think that Satan works in all kinds of ways. We think that he maybe works in politics, or we think that he works in suffering. But I reckon one of the ways Satan works most often is in this way, taking away truth that was sown in people's hearts. Some of us need to repent and confess that we've been like a path, immediately allowing the bird, the evil one, to snatch away God's good seed. Now, for this reason, Christians must be very careful how they read the Bible and how they hear sermons and how they receive prophetic words. We've got to weigh prophetic words to understand whether they're from God. So we don't just go, oh, yes, yes, everything. But we weigh them. But when we believe they are from God, we ought to take them very seriously. We need to beware of inattention to God's word. Oh, I'm just reading this. It doesn't really matter. I've just got to do it because it's the thing I do every day. No. This is God's word being sown in your heart. Receive it. Therefore, pray for your heart. Pray for protection from the evil one in preparation for moments when God's word will be sown in your life. And when we sow seeds ourselves, be prepared for moments when we share the gospel brilliantly. We do it perfectly and we think, oh, that was awesome. I was great. And the other person goes, no, thanks, not interested. That will happen. It also happens if you do it badly as well. And that's okay, because God uses, it's just our efforts. It's just our work, isn't it? So it doesn't matter how well you do it. But there will be moments when we sow seeds and there will be moments of instant rejection, instant dismissal. I'm not interested. Okay, the second type of ground, the second type of soil is the rocky ground, which represents a shallow joy, a springing up immediately, but no roots to overcome tribulation or persecution. Some people, when they hear about Jesus, receive it with joy. In fact, in a sense, it immediately springs up, and there are people who superficially see Christianity as a quick fix. And they seemingly receive Jesus in a moment, in an amazing way. But there's no heart change. Something happens on the surface. I've seen this happen. Someone receives Jesus with joy instantly, but it's just a surface level thing. There's no roots. There's no heart change. There's no deep roots into God which produce perseverance. And when such a person begins to realize that their life needs to change to become a Christian, that God is asking them to repent of sin and turn away from it, or a trial of life comes their way and they think, how could God possibly let this happen to me? Or they receive persecution, a friend or family member mocks them for their conversion to Christianity, they get scorched or burnt. And the plant or seed that was sown withers away. True faith in Christ is deep-rooted. It perseveres through tribulation and persecutions. If you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and the preacher implied that the Christian life is easy, then they lied to you. The Christian life brings more tribulation and more persecution in this life. We're headed towards a new heavens and a new earth where everything will be made right. But the reality is, when you become a Christian, you're creating more trials for yourself. Of course, you get God with you in those trials to carry you through. So it's still a wonderful decision to make. But if you heard a gospel message that was everything's going to be great and you sprang up with joy and then something difficult happened and you withered away, then that wasn't true faith in Jesus. True faith in Jesus does not spring up quickly and then die. And Christians need to heed this warning as well. Has there been a word from God that you heard with joy? Perhaps you even responded. You leapt up quickly and ran forward to receive prayer, responding to the message. And then at home afterwards, you realised actually living out what you were listening to would be hard, taxing. Perhaps even that you'd be persecuted for your belief, and your enthusiasm waned and withered, and you don't live out what you responded to in the first place. I believe there's a moment of confession and repentance here for many people. We ought to say to God, I was joyful, I was excited, I was enthusiastic about sharing the gospel with this friendship group, or showing hospitality to others in the church so I could feel more connected, or starting a social action project. I responded enthusiastically, I leapt up, God. But when hard work, tribulation or persecution came, I gave up. Sorry, Lord, use this word to change the soil of my heart. Well, the third type of soil is the seed that falls among thorns, which represents other things that choke the word of God. In verse 19, the thorns are compared to three different things: the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. Someone hears the word and seems to believe it, but then these things come and choke the word of God so that it does not bear any fruit. Now, this is, of course, all three of these things are forms of idolatry. Cares of the world become more important than the seed, which is Christ. Jesus isn't first, he's second behind the cares of this world. Or the deceitfulness of riches. You value money more than you value Jesus, and so riches deceive you. You put money first and Christ second. Or you desire other things more than you desire Jesus himself. And so the seed amongst thorns is really on the subject of idolatry, Christ not being first in someone's life. I want to share with you three sad but true examples of people that I know. I have a friend who worked for the church. None of these examples are about this church, by the way. I have a friend who worked for the church, a youth worker and a good preacher. But he decided to move away from the town when we were living. He moved somewhere where a house would be cheaper and he wanted a bigger house for his family. When he did that, he stopped working for the church and he got a secular job, which he wanted to do well in. So he worked extra hours and was often tired or absent from church meetings in the evenings. Because he was tired from his new job and doing really well, he decided to give some of his Sunday mornings to family. Instead of coming to church, he would spend that Sunday morning just investing in his wife and in his children. Then some of his relatives got ill, and he was pulled away again on other Sundays until he stopped coming to church at all. He still received plenty of help, by the way. The church was reaching out to him and offering him help, and he would receive much of that help until suddenly he stopped responding to texts or messages or anything at all. The cares of this world, the care for a bigger house, the care to look after his family, the care to work this job and do well in it, choked Jesus until his faith was nowhere. I had another friend who responded to the good news of Jesus Christ at university. And in his final year at university, he seemed to be on fire for Jesus. He spent his third year really, really going for it with Christ. It was all new to him and he was excited. And then when he left university, he founded a business. He had actually a brilliant business idea. And he gave himself to his business. And he kept saying, I'm going to earn some money, and when I've earned money, I can come back and do great things for God in the church. And he was extremely successful. Sold the business for millions of pounds. but then wanted to found another business and earn more millions of pounds. He devoted himself to making money. And actually, as this escalated and he made more and more money, he didn't find happiness, but he certainly didn't have time for God either. Riches promised life to the full for him, but he never had enough. Actually, I believe that the riches he received delivered emptiness and godlessness in his life. The deceitfulness of riches choked Christ. I haven't seen or spoken to him very often, but on Facebook it doesn't look like he's walking with the Lord right now. Finally, let me tell you about a lady who did Alpha, gave her life to Christ, and her life changed significantly. She had no job or no house when she arrived at church. She did Alpha, and Christ rebuilt her life. Then she met a guy, and she slept with him. She knew that was wrong in Christ's eyes, but she did it anyway. She received grace and forgiveness from the church, but she kept going, moved in with him, disappeared from church. She desired a relationship with this guy more than she desired to follow Jesus Christ. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things can choke Jesus in people's lives. Now, it's possible that one day all three of these people will return to Jesus, and I pray that they will. But right now, their faith is fruitless. And James 2 tells us that faith without works is dead. And so if they were to ask me directly where I thought they were at, I would say, I don't believe that they're saved. I believe that Christ is merciful and they can put their faith in Jesus. But based on their fruit, to me, it looks like their faith in Jesus was never genuine. True believers might have seasons of backsliding, but ultimately Christians will not live lives of idolatry. Christ will win out and they will put him first. Sometimes these three thorns can stop good seeds sown in Christians' hearts bearing the fruit that they ought to bear. Perhaps God spoke to you concerning social action, loving the poor, but the cares of your life have choked that word and you've done absolutely nothing with it. Or perhaps God spoke in a different way and then you thought, actually, I've got plenty going on in my own life. I can't do what Jesus is telling me to do. I want to do this. I want to focus on the cares of this life. I want to focus on building money for myself. Or I desire something else that's not godly more than I desire to do what God's calling me to do. Remember, concerning the cares of this world, that Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you know, Jesus knows the things you need. He knows if you've got a family to look after. He knows you need somewhere to live. He knows you need food. But Jesus still says to us, seek first the kingdom of God, and I will make sure you've got everything you need in that department. I believe many Christians limit their fruit by fitting Jesus and the kingdom around the cares of this life, rather than putting Jesus and the kingdom first and letting other things fall into place in God's sovereignty. Therefore, some challenges of God have not been lived out because of these three thorns. Perhaps it's the deceitfulness of riches that's kept you from being fruitful, the comfort of a big home, of wages, wanting big wages, stopping us doing what God has called us to do. Sometimes our eyes are fixed on money in such a way that we are not following what Christ has called us to do. The reason in Christchurch Fareham we are unafraid to preach on giving is not because we desperately need your money. Rather, the reason we preach giving in this church is because giving is good for your heart and for your priorities. When you give your money away, it's a step of selflessness. You're teaching yourself that riches are deceitful and God's kingdom is more important. And so perhaps the word of God, the word that's being sown into your heart right now, is that you need to be more generous. You need to give a one-off gift to a Christian charity or to the church. Or you need to increase your monthly giving. That's what God's saying. He's saying, teach your heart that riches are deceitful and that the kingdom must come first. Well, sometimes even for Christians, other desires can overtake Jesus and choke what he has called us to. Overtly sinful desires that go against God's word, and you will know that sting of conviction now if there's something you desire that's sinful and not of God, that's stopping you living out his purposes. Or sometimes good things become idols when we put them ahead of Jesus. And again, if there's anything you desire more than being in Jesus' presence, now is a moment to confess and repent. And say, Lord, I do not want thorns to choke out the words that you have sown in my life. I want you to be first, Jesus. I want following you to be first. So come to that moment of confession and repentance and put Christ first again. Well, the fourth soil is good soil. A person hears and accepts the word and bears fruit. This is the beauty of the kingdom of God, that a small seed that falls on good soil can multiply 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. And therefore, there are some people who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, accept this offer of salvation by faith, and their lives are utterly transformed. If you are not yet a Christian, please accept Jesus today. Believe he lived and died and rose from the dead. If you do, God will use your life to bear amazing fruit. The Holy Spirit will change your heart and change your life. Even though you might go through persecutions and trials, there will be an increase of love and joy and peace in your heart. And you will be changed into a witness of Jesus Christ who shares good news with others and sees them saved. For Christians, there's some lessons here as well in the good soil. Firstly, you can't have any pride. Verses 11 to 12 show us that the secret of the kingdom of God is given. Therefore, it's God who deserves the praise for you being good soil, for you receiving the secret of the kingdom. And even if you're bearing loads of fruit for God, the credit goes to the sower or the seed, God and Christ, rather than the Christians themselves. Or another way of putting this is, no one is good soil in their own strength. No one is good soil naturally. You are only good soil by the grace of God, which means unmerited favour. So if you've received this word and it's bearing fruit in your life, give all the glory to God. Be humble. There's no room for pride in this parable. It's all glory to God. But secondly, you can't have any pride, but secondly, you can have great faith that God will use you to grow the kingdom. I think we ought to receive verse 20 like it's a promise from God. If we believe in Christ, hear and accept the word, we will bear fruit. 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. We need to hear and guard ourselves against the fruitless types of soil that we've already heard about. So we need to be mindful of Satan and not give him an opportunity to snatch away God's word. We need to not let tribulations and persecutions stop us from following Christ. And we need to be aware of the cares of this world, the deception of riches and other desires choking God's word. But here in this fourth type of soil, we ought to have hearts that suddenly rise in faith levels and say, well, I was good soil. I heard the gospel. The Holy Spirit changed my heart and I received this and believe this. And what Jesus says about good soil is that it's going to produce amazing harvests. Therefore, brothers and sisters, receive this and pray for this. God can use you to change 30 other people's lives, or 60, or 100. And you will bear other kinds of fruit as well, not just reproducing disciples, but also the fruits of the Spirit, of love and joy and peace and patience. You can bear lots and lots of fruit for the kingdom of God. Believe that you are a seed designed to multiply. Or believe that you are good soil, which receives the word, and that multiplies through you. Believe that you will see others come to Jesus through your witness. Do you know, I think in the UK, so many of us hear this stuff about sharing the gospel and making disciples, and we think, that sounds great, but I just don't believe that God's ever going to use me to do that. I think there's lots of people, they wouldn't say that out loud, but they just hear it and they think, well, God's not going to use me. God's going to use that other amazing Christian down. But well, I want us to receive this parable and say, I was good soil, I am good soil. The seed, which does all the work, is the word of God. God himself is the one who sowed it into your heart. He can use that to grow and to multiply. I think you should believe that God can use you. You weren't saved just to come to church once a week. You were saved to multiply, to bear fruit, to share the gospel with others, to build relationships, to go to new places so that you can sow seed and see the gospel and the kingdom multiply. And therefore, I want to finish with four applications. What should we do with this teaching today? And the first is we must be sowing seed. Over the weekend away, we received amazing words of prophecies, words of knowledge that spoke about a harvest. And I'm excited, I'm believing, I've been praying into that word that God is going to bring a harvest in this church and in this town, that many people are going to believe in Christ and get saved. I'm desiring for that harvest. I'm praying for it. But what can I do? What can I do to contribute to the harvest? Well, if we want a harvest, we need to be sowing. God is the one who saves people. God is the one who changes hearts so they believe. The only thing we can do is sow seeds. We aren't responsible for saving people, but we can sow. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let each of us be sowing seed, living good Christ-like lives and taking opportunities to share something about Jesus when appropriate, inviting people to church events and seeing if God would use that seed sown to do something in somebody's life. If you've run out of places to sow seed, it's time to go and find a new field. Join a club. Invite your neighbours over. Meet new people, because every Christian should be sowing seed wherever and whenever they can. But hear this warning: when you sow seed, you will get different reactions. Some people will reject it immediately. Some people say that sounds good, but later on actually it's too difficult. Some people will throw themselves in and then life will choke out what's going on in their lives. But others will grow into an amazing plant and save others themselves. And you'll go, hey, I was part of one seed being. I sowed a seed and God watered it and brought the growth. And now in some way, not in a proud way, but in some way I can claim all that extra fruit that's going on in their lives. If you've saved one person and they save 100 people, then you have contributed to that in some way. And that's all glory to God. And you just get to rejoice that God used you in an amazing way. That's the first application. We must be sowing seed. Secondly, if God has spoken to you in this sermon or a previous sermon or in a prophetic word or in something you read in Scripture, don't let that word produce nothing in you. Maybe you need to repent if Satan devoured that word and took it away immediately, or if trials scorched that word and burned it up, or if the cares of life choked what God was saying to you. You need to say sorry that you haven't acted. But now I believe that God will be reminding people of words that God gave to them recently, or actually a long time in the past, and bringing fresh life to that seed that was sown. Don't ignore it. Be good soil. Receive and live out that word so that you might be fruitful and God's word will not return empty. Thirdly, the third application is for future sermons and prophetic words. Be careful how you listen. Be ready for God to speak. Be attentive to God's word. And when you hear it, pray that it will bear fruit and take action. Don't be lazy in the way you listen to God's word. When you open this in your quiet time, don't go, oh, I've got to do this again. Go, Lord, I believe you're going to sow something in my heart as I read this. Would it bear fruit for your kingdom? Fourth application, increase your faith for fruitful multiplication. Believe that God can use you to reach 30, 60, or 100 others for the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Lots of sowing, lots of different reactions, but some good soil, abundant fruitfulness and multiplication. And that's what I desire for my own life. That's what I'm praying for my own life. that the words that have been sown into me would bear 30, 60, 100 times what was sown, all for the glory of God. And that's what I'm praying for this church, but I'm multiplying that by the number of people. I'm praying for 30, 60, I've got to multiply that by 100, and I'm not going to do the maths in the pulpit right now. But I am going to pray for us that the words that have been sown would bear fruit for the kingdom of God, that we would not let God's word be nothing to us, that we wouldn't be inattentive to it, we wouldn't forget it, we wouldn't leave it where it is, but we would receive it and live it out and bear fruit for the glory of God. And I'm going to pray for his Holy Spirit to do that in and through us. So shall we stand together? And we're going to finish by praying together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this parable, which is simple and yet full of vital and amazing kingdom truth. Lord, firstly, I want to pray for any non-Christians in the room. Lord, may they believe the word that has been sown. May they believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and he's the Lord and Saviour of all. May the seed of the word fall on good soil right now, in Jesus' name, that they receive salvation from Jesus. And may that person bear great fruit for your kingdom in the years to come. Lord, let me pray also for your church. Thank you that you made us good soil by your grace, so that there was a day when we received the good word of Jesus Christ. It was planted in us and we sprung forth. Thank you for the fruit that is being produced in and through this church, Lord God. All glory be to you. For every person who's been saved in this church, praise be to you. For every person's life who's been changed, praise be to you. For every ministry or action or deed of love that came from you, we give you glory and praise. But Lord God, we see in this parable that when the word falls on good soil, it will multiply. And we're praying for that, Heavenly Father. We're praying for a harvest, Lord God. We're asking that many would be saved in Fareham. Many would be saved in this region. Many would be saved through our lives. So we will sow seeds, Lord God. Give us a heart for sowing. Give us a heart for sharing the word with others, Lord. In our workplaces, in our neighbourhoods, in our friendship groups, Lord God. May we be sowers of the seed. In new fields, Lord God. If we need to go to other places, help us go to places to sow your seed. And we pray that when we do that, by your sovereignty and your power, some of that seed would fall on good soil and people would get saved and come and believe in the word of God and come into your kingdom, Lord. Make us fruitful and multiply us, Lord. I love additions, but I do pray that there would be a season of multiplication in this church where many get saved. Bring the harvest in Jesus' name, I pray. Lord, may anything good from today, may any good word from you from the past now land in good soil in our hearts and bear fruit for your kingdom. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.